Thank you, David. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn, please, to Luke chapter 2, our New Testament reading today. Luke 2, a very familiar story. Luke 2, verses 1 through 20. Hear now the word of the Lord. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken to the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. What a glorious announcement this is. And Lord, we pray that from this familiar narrative today, Lord, that we would have fresh insight by your Spirit. May your Spirit come and fill this place. Lord, fill our hearts with joy at the announcement. Lord, the same kind of joy, but even greater joy than what the shepherds may have experienced. Lord, teach us your word, we pray, this day. Lord, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, to your further glory and praise, O God. Lord, may we this day hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Our text today is probably one of the most familiar of all the scripture references to the birth of Jesus, maybe one of the even most familiar texts in all the Bible other than John 3:16. But in spite of the thousands and thousands of times this text has been preached, I don't know if all the preachers and all the sermons of all time can exhaust the depths of what is here in these verses. The circumstances of our Savior's birth are representative of the gospel itself, a plain yet profound announcement, a very easily understood but very profound revelation of the plan of salvation. Its basic outline and concepts are grasped by those with limited intelligence, limited experience. A 5 or 6 year old can tell you of the birth of Jesus and the manger and the angels, all these things that happened. But this text abounds with the most sublime and inscrutable mysteries. These things have challenged the most learned theologians forever. You cannot grasp and understand fully, I don't believe, the depth of what is here. In the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is a lowliness, a humility, which seems unsuitable to such an occasion. The birth of the Son of God, taking on human flesh, being made like us in every way except for sin, and in the most humble of circumstances. But at the same time, there is a majesty here that is worthy of the Savior, worthy of the Messiah, worthy of the King of Kings. As the Westminster Larger Catechism says, the circumstances of Jesus' birth were of more than ordinary abasement. Degradation would be another word, or humility. I don't know that any of you were born in a stable. My mother was born in a home with a dirt floor up in North Alabama, but I don't think she was born in the barn. I don't think any of you were born in those kind of circumstances. How strange that the Lord of glory, that the Savior of the world, would be found lying in a manger, in a trough where they feed the cows. It's almost beyond conception. But to counteract any doubts that may have arisen from such an announcement, this announcement is shrouded or exposed, I should say, rather, with the greatest majesty. An angel of the Lord descends and announces to these men working out in the field at night this good news. And this angel is surrounded with the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah glory, like the glory that filled the temple of Solomon at the dedication, that was such that the priest had to leave. No one could be in there because the glory of the Lord filled that place. And that's the glory that surrounds this angel as he makes this announcement. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Interesting, and you may not know this, Jesus is called Savior only 2 times in all 4 Gospels. Right here, and by the Samaritans of all people in John chapter 4. Now, he's referred to as Savior many times in the rest of the New Testament, but in the Gospels only 2 times, and 1 here by this heavenly messenger. But that very name is worthy of further investigation, deeper consideration. This description of Jesus, first of all, speaks of his office. Jesus came to save, just as the angel told Joseph. We read that several times in several different ways this morning for a reason. He is the Savior of the world. That is his office. That's what he came to do, to save his people from their sins. And this description, his people, includes all kinds of people. People from every tribe and language and nation upon the face of the earth. He comes not like so many so-called deliverers, so many generals and presidents and those who have come with great promises of delivering the people. They come to rescue from temporal enemies. He comes to deliver us from the power of sin, the bondage of death, and the threat of hell. He comes to deliver his people from those things that no temporal ruler or power or authority can save you from. Only Jesus can save. And secondly, we see his right to this office. He is called Christ. That means anointed. He is anointed by God for this special work. It shows his divine commission. It validates his qualifications for this office. Throughout the Old Testament, the kings, the priests, and even some of the prophets were anointed for that special office that they held. Now comes one who is prophet, priest, and king. And he is anointed with a great effusion of the Holy Spirit, a great pouring out of the Holy Spirit. He is anointed for this special work. Thirdly, we see that he has the power to do this work. We see that he has the power to carry out that which God has entrusted to him. He is Christ the Lord, God himself. This was prophesied by Isaiah. He's the one prophesied, the child who is born, the son who is given, whose name is Mighty God. That prophecy has now been fulfilled. As a result, the Mighty One has undertaken this task of saving his people, and he is able to perform that task. His atonement is sufficient for the sins of the whole world. His righteousness is sufficient to justify all who trust in him. This is good news. This announcement of the gospel, of the coming of the Savior, is cause for great joy. To illustrate this, you only have to look first at the messenger by whom this was delivered. An angel of the Lord was the messenger. By the way, angel and messenger in Greek are the same word. This messenger came from God. But notice to whom the message is sent. Has been born to you a Savior. The angel did not say to us. There is no Savior for the angels who fell. They have been consigned to hell, and there is no reversing of that status. But for sinful human beings born into sin, rebellious sinners, God has provided a way. He has provided a Savior. How much more reason do you have to rejoice that God looked upon you, upon fallen mankind, and sent his Son to do something he did not do for those who had been in heaven with him who fell? What a privilege this is for mankind. Great should be our rejoicing and joy because of this. And these tidings of joy are for all people, Jew and Gentile alike, for all those of low estate, like the shepherds, all those of privilege, all those who lived 3rd or 4th century B.C. when Christ was born, and those who live far separated from that, 2,000 years later. This good news is for all people. The atonement of Christ is efficacious for all. It is the efficient and only means of salvation. It's for all who believe and is freely offered. Truly, truly, this good news is reason for joy. Universal joy, regardless of age, regardless of station or position in life, regardless of where you live, regardless of your family history, regardless of your own sinful and wicked life. This marvelous, wonderful gift from God is a reason to rejoice. And this pattern is established because the angel is joined suddenly, it says, with a great company of the heavenly host. The army of heaven, you could say, joins this angel with this announcement. Glory to God in the highest. All glory should ascend to God, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of how you might be afflicted today, regardless of what you might not have that you want, regardless of what you have wished for that did not come, regardless for the things that you think you need that do not come, God has provided what you truly need that you could not get any other way. Glory to God in the highest, they say. This announces peace. Peace, they said, on earth, peace to men on whom His favor rests. But peace comes only after the enemy is destroyed. Our enemy was sin, and death, and hell. And Christ destroyed those enemies. Do you remember? Probably don't. We were all relatively young, but you've seen newsreels, I think. At the end of World War II, when the announcement of the surrender of Germany came, when the announcement of the surrender of Japan, do you remember seeing those newsreels? And people were flooding into the streets, dancing and celebrating, kissing each other and hugging. I mean, it was like our church, 10,000 times bigger, you know, joy because the enemy had been defeated. Why do Christians not have that joy? Why do we not show forth that joy every day? Should not the announcement that Christ has come and given us peace be greeted with such joy? But that celebration of peace has another dimension. We have peace because our enemies are vanquished. But the army of heaven comes and announces peace with God. We were God's enemies. Paul said it was when you were enemies that you were reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. It wasn't when you cleaned yourself up, went over to God's place and decided to make peace with Him. It's when you were enemies that God showed His favor to you and brought peace. It doesn't come by some special effort on your part. It comes by faith and the simple message of the gospel. The message that says you're a sinner and without hope except in Jesus Christ. Except in the mercy of God who sent His Son into this terrible circumstance. The Lord of glory took on flesh like you and I. Weakness, hunger, fatigue. He had to sleep. He was not as He was in heaven. He was subject to all the infirmities of the flesh like us. He humbled Himself for that. But He came by God's mercy. And please note one thing, that peace comes to men on whom His favor rests. It's by God's design. It's by God's mercy. It's by God's choosing of certain people to be His children. As He said in the Old Testament, "You who are not my people, I have called my people. You who are enemies," Paul says, "have been reconciled to God." But all this by Jesus Christ. The shepherds learned of this glorious event only by God's mercy, only by divine revelation. Without the angel, without God's announcement, without God's mercy, they would have known nothing of what was going on just a couple miles away from their field. They would have had no clue as to what was going on. It's only because you have been given God's mercy. It's only because you have been given divine revelation in His Word that you know any of this. There are people in this world who've never seen the Bible. We heard a story of the man in Turkey not long ago in this fellowship hall who found the Bible on a shelf in a building he was cleaning out, and he read that word, and God worked in his heart and saved him. It is by God's mercy and God's revelation that these things come. That should be a cause for rejoicing today for you. You've been born in a place where you could have a word, have the word. You've heard it preached to you, many of you, since you were old enough to understand words. What a privilege. You should rejoice. The shepherds, in their amazement at this news, hurried off to see the great revelation of God's grace. Notice one thing. The angel did not tell them to go to Bethlehem. They were not commanded to go. They conferred with one another. They talked about it, and so we'll just leave the sheep. We'll leave our livelihood, and we'll go to Bethlehem. Wolves are out, the bear, the whatever, the lion. David said he had to fight all those things to keep them off the sheep. They just left all that behind and went to Bethlehem. What would you have thought about the shepherds if the Bible said that they heard this announcement and saw the angels and all this glory stuff, and they laid back down and went to sleep? What would you have thought of the shepherds if that had been the case? But how hard is it to get the people of the world to come to hear the greatest news that's ever been told? How hard is it to get them to listen to you, perhaps at work or over dinner, to listen to the greatest revelation that they will ever hear? How hard is it? How hard is it for Christian people to tear themselves away from the world for an hour to come and listen to God's word? If it was an angel from heaven speaking, it wouldn't make any difference. They'd turn over and go back to sleep. They do every Sunday. They have no love for God's word. And God does command them to come, by the way. But they have no desire to hear. What if we asked them to go to a barn to worship? What if we asked them to go to a place that smelled, and there were no comfortable seats or heat or air conditioning, but they needed to come there to worship Jesus? What would they do? Notice something else about the shepherds. After they had seen Him, that is, after they had seen the Savior, Christ the Lord, what did they see? They saw a little baby who couldn't speak, who couldn't do anything. He was like every other baby except for sin. But after they had seen Him in faith, they went out and told everyone far and wide what had been told them about this child. They couldn't hide the good news of joy. Now, Scripture tells us that the people who heard this were amazed at what the shepherd said. I think the people were somewhat incredulous. Let me get this straight. Y'all were out in the field. It was late. You've been asleep. And there's an angel comes down from heaven, right? And the angel said that the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world, God Himself, was in a barn in Bethlehem, right? So far. And y'all went down there and saw Him, and it's all true, and you're telling us about that, right? They were probably ridiculed. You guys had a little too much wine tonight while you were out there singing in the field. Did you know this? Did you know shepherds were considered especially untrustworthy? Shepherds were not allowed to testify in court in that time. And yet it is these people who go out and announce to all they see the birth of the Savior. God has a wonderful sense of irony and humor, doesn't he? The most untrustworthy people get to see the greatest announcement and the greatest thing ever in the history of the world, and they go out and publish it far and wide. And it doesn't matter to them that they're ridiculed. They know what they saw and what they heard. And should you be silent? When you know much, much more than they knew. They knew nothing about the miracles of Jesus. They knew nothing of his teaching. They knew nothing of his death and resurrection and ascension into heaven. They knew nothing of the explanation of that by Paul and Peter and all the New Testament writers. They didn't know anything about that. You know more of these things than they ever did. You know much more of Christ's ability and his work to save you, to save people from their sins, than they ever would have known in their whole life. Being the recipient of such news, if you are a Christian, should you not proclaim this far and wide to others? If you have the knowledge of Jesus Christ as the only and all-sufficient Savior, should you keep that hidden? Particularly because you're worried about what people will think about you, that you're some kind of nut. You go to that church over there on Sunday and waste your time and listen to all that stuff. Should you shrink back from the world because of what they're going to think or say? Or should you go out of here with joy on your face and go, as D.L. Moody was said to do one time, he ran down from his office and grabbed a guy walking down the street of Chicago and grabbed him by the coat and said, "Do you know Jesus Christ?" You know? That we would have such passion, joy about that. You know, people generally shrink back from talking about the good news of salvation. They are reluctant to share the joyous news that they've been reconciled to God, that they have peace with God, because they haven't really fully considered all these things and what this means. They've not fully considered, we might say they've not fully appreciated what God the Son has done, how he humbled himself and left heaven. He was on the throne of the universe. He created this universe with his very word. It holds together at his word, and he left there and came into such humble circumstances. For what reason? To come and die? To come and bear the wrath of God? It wasn't just dying. He was without sin. He wouldn't have died, but he took our sin upon himself. He was like us in every way except for sin, and then he took our sin, and he took the wrath of God that was the due penalty for that sin and bore it there on the cross. Do you consider all that? If you do, how can you be silent? How can you shrink back because you know this person doesn't want to hear the truth of the gospel? They may have told you already, "Well, I don't want to hear any more of that. We'll be friends, but don't talk to me about any of that." Or maybe it's ridicule, maybe it's criticism. to set forth the good news of joy, the good news of Jesus Christ. That should be the greatest joy, the highest and noblest and grandest privilege in the life of a Christian. Because the same tidings that were announced to the shepherd have been announced to you today. No angel is going to come. I can almost assure you of that. Because none needs to be sent. Because God's word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, recorded by the prophets and the apostles, is here. And I've given you the information. As a minister of the gospel, I've explained to you what God's word says about Jesus Christ and about you and what you needed. I asked the young folks in Sunday school today what they really wanted more than anything in the whole world. It was a good list. I don't know if I can afford it all. But before it was over, we decided the thing we really needed most of all was a Savior. You see, we want all of us lots of things. The people in the first century living in Jerusalem wanted to be free from the Romans. That's the kind of Savior they were looking for. But God knew what they needed. They needed to be free from sin and death and hell. The shepherds rejoiced at that news. But you have fuller, deeper, grander explanation of that than they could ever have. The Savior was born in Bethlehem of the Virgin Mary, of the house of David. Truly God and truly man in one person. He is Christ the Lord. And we should rejoice because of that. He came to be your Savior. Nothing should cause you more joy than that. He came to destroy your enemies. He came that you might have peace with God, most importantly. That you would be reconciled to God with whom you were at enmity. And God came and made this peace. You did not. The one who could have destroyed you in an instant came and made peace with you through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Please do not be silent about this, especially over these next days with family, friends. Don't be silent about your joy. Don't be silent in the presence of the ones you love. If you're here today and you don't believe these things I've said, if you don't believe these things I've set forth, if they're not clear to you, not clear to you about the source and reality of this great joy, please see me. Please see one of the elders. Please talk to one of the people in this church. Give them an opportunity to spread abroad in your heart the good news, the glad tidings, great joy. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you. Lord, we rejoice because you have redeemed us. Wretched sinners, disobedient rebels. And in that state, you loved us. In that state, you gave your own Son, your only Son, to come and be the perfect atoning sacrifice for our sin. Lord, how can we ever rejoice enough? How can we ever praise you enough? How can we ever offer up enough thanks? I'm sure that's why heaven lasts forever, for that will not be long enough to thank you and praise you for this marvelous and wonderful gift that you have given to us. Lord, let that show forth in our lives, our conversation, our witness to others, especially to those we love. Lord, we pray that you give us the strength to do that. Give us the boldness, the words that we need. And may your Spirit, Lord, fill us with words to say and work in the hearts of those to whom we have opportunity to share this good news, this exceeding joy. And may you be glorified and honored in all that's done. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.